Good morning.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We have a vision of the worship of God in heaven by the very angels themselves. What we are going to do this morning imperfectly, they are doing now in heaven perfectly, but one day we shall join them. Let's sing together from the Red Redemption Hymn Book, number 37. 37, Angel Voices Ever Singing.
Ephesians 4:25 to Ephesians 5:1. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbours, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labour and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come from your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption, but put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God.
Amen. It's a really challenging reading. And what one day the Lord will call us home, and when we enter his presence, when we see him, we will be like him. We will be perfect. We are not perfect now, but the work of the Holy Spirit within the heart is making us more like him now than we were yesterday or the week before. And part of the work of the Christian on the earth is to become more like him. Not just wait for that day, but to seek it now. Let's sing together 573. 573. Have thine own way, Lord, and then we'll have a time of open prayer. 573.
See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. Mm. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that they do not know God. So we are the children of God, and when we see him, we should be like him.
Thank you, Lord, that you are with us always, that you bring us into your presence. acknowledge you, and we ask you to fill us afresh. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Almighty God, all-powerful God, all-seeing God, all-knowing God, we fear you, Lord. And yet through what you did, through Jesus Christ, how he died for us to save us, not only do we know you as Almighty God, but when that curtain was torn in two, we can come to you and know you as Abba Father. We praise you. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you accomplished for us.
Amen. Well, there are many people that we know whose lives are at the moment in difficulty, needing great turmoil. And therefore, Lord, we would come to you as a merciful God, a merciful Lord, and we would name them for you in our hearts. We would think of them now, and we would ask you, Lord, to step into their lives. Not happy, they are miserable because of all this turmoil and difficulty in which they find themselves. Speak to them, O Lord, we pray. Show them that there is no answer to all of their problems outside the fact that just find the salvation that comes from the living God who is only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember our friends and relatives again. We name them in our hearts. To us and yet find themselves in such a way. Save them, bless them, we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Lord, remember those who aren't able to be here this morning who would love to be here. Lord, we just pray that you would bless them when they are around. And Lord, we pray for any of them who just can't get out at the moment. Heavenly Father, glorious Lord, we come before you and we want to magnify you, holy. We just want to say that we love you. We want to thank you, Lord, for your redeeming. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and bright morning star. You are the rose of Sharon and the apple of Father's eye. Lord, we are nothing without. I just want to thank you as my sister prayed for the wonderful views, the snowdrops, the flowers, Lord. Spring is here in its fresh hope. But Lord, we have hope in you every day. Lest we forget, Lord, help us to walk straight, steadfast in you. Neither stepping left or right, but forward. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord.
Amen.
My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as people have prayed to you, we are found in your house on this your day. And Lord, we fulfill this very morning the purpose for which we were created, to have fellowship with our Creator and to be in harmony with each other. And so, Lord, we commit our time of worship to you now. We thank you that you have joined us, because you always join your people when they gather. We thank you, Lord, that shortly you will speak to us from your word, for that is what you do. We do indeed pray for those who cannot be with us. We pray your blessing and your comfort upon them. Some are unwell. Some are indisposed. Some have commitments elsewhere. But Lord, we also pray for ourselves. Lord, we too have needs and difficulties. And Lord, we commend them to you now. You are the God who gives strength and peace to all who trust in you. You are the God who will never let go. You are the God who would leave the 99 in order to bring back the one lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you turn to 115? 115.
Psalm 119, It is a very long psalm. It's a very deep and very, very rich psalm. We do not really know who wrote it. I think it was David, but David does not claim it. But certainly the passage we're going to consider this morning was written by somebody who was desperate. They're going through a tough time. Indeed, you might read some of the lines and think, has their faith begun to wobble? And yet it does not. He begins by saying in verse 81, my soul thanks for your salvation, but I hope in your words. It would indicate that he's awaiting some salvation, but has not yet received it. Now, evidently, the writer, I am going to call him David. You know, when sometimes you hear or read a report from Open Doors, and they'll say, and this is John. John is not his real name. It might be a different David to King David. I'm going to call him David. David is being persecuted. David is going through a hard time. And he is waiting for God to deliver him and rescue him from these people who are trying, potentially, to kill him. My soul thanks for your salvation, but I hope in your word. I am desperate that you come to rescue me. Indeed, I am fainting. I am passing out. My strength is leaving me, but I hope. I hope in your word. And word here refers to the promises of God recorded by the prophets, to which we might add the apostles in the New Testament, where God has promised and assured his people he will act or behave in a certain or particular way. And one of the ways he has promised to act or behave is that he will rescue and deliver his people. And rescuing and deliverance does not simply mean banishing problems away. Often, the salvation of God is far greater than making a problem vanish. It is taking a problem, a trial or a difficulty, and transforming it into a tool by which we become more like Jesus Christ. Now that is salvation. And yet salvation in the New Testament usually refers to obtaining a right relationship with God. It is not just delivery or deliverance from this enemy or that enemy, for we have an enemy far greater than any obstacle we encounter in life. To what do I refer? The devil? No. Don't misunderstand me. But the greatest enemy we have is the terrifying righteousness of God. I will explain. I'm not saying God is your enemy. God is our friend. And yet God is so blindingly righteous. As I was greeting people on the door this morning, and I chose to sit down, why not? But the sun was so bright, which is unusual for this time of year in this part of the country. The sun was so bright, I was raising my hand to shield my eyes therefrom. The intensity and the brilliance of the righteousness of God, the moral purity of God, is so great and terrifying that not one of us before it could stand. I read at the start of our time together from the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And Isaiah is, whether it be in the spirit or in the body, we know not, called into the very presence of God in heaven. What does he do? Does he start clapping his hands and raising his arms? Does he start dancing around? No. He says, woe is me. I am undone. But I, though I am wicked, have beheld the purity of God. And one of the seraphs flies down and touches his lips with a coal. And salvation in Christianity is meaning you are not condemned by the righteousness of God. In fact, it was Martin Luther, a German professor of theology. He did something remarkable. Something shocking. He read the Bible. To be a professor of theology in pre-Reformation Europe did not mean you read the Bible. You read canon law. You read Jerome. You read Thomas Aquinas. You read Augustine. But not the Bible. You read commentaries on the Bible. But not the Bible. He read the Bible, and in the book of Romans, he read about the righteousness of God which condemned him. But he said, there is a righteousness apart from law. And we know, and if you're a Christian, you know this. You may not be able to formulate it in the same way, but when you become a Christian, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is reckoned as yours. It is put into your account. And your sin and iniquity is put into his account. So he pays the price for your sin, and you get all the benefits of his goodness. He was our substitute. When Jesus Christ hung upon that cross, the Father saw my sin fastened to his shoulders. The Father saw your sin heaped upon his head. And when the Father now looks at you, he sees all the goodness, all the merit, all the beauty of Christ. My soul faints for your salvation. When people first become aware of their sin and their iniquity, they realize their needs for Jesus Christ. So salvation is about getting right with God. To put it really, really simply, it's called becoming a Christian, by which I don't simply mean a churchgoer, or somebody who receives baptism, or somebody who's religious, or puts their hands together to pray every night, but somebody who understands, I need salvation, and God promises salvation in his word. And that salvation, it is not a ritual, or a formula, or a statement. It is a man, a God-man, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to rescue people like me. So in one sense, I look at verse 81 and I say, well, my soul did faint for salvation, but I received it. Or I might say, well, I've got some difficulty in my life. Is it referring to that? And David really is referring to a difficulty in his life. And he knows God will rescue him from that as well. And yet there is, I think, a third meaning of the word. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are saved now. You have passed over from death to life. It's a done deal. And yet there is another sense in which we will be fully saved when we leave the body and go to be with him. Sometimes we become so tired of this world and life in the body. Paul talked about longing to be with Christ, which is better by far. It's easy to be glib. It's easy to say, I'm not afraid of death. Then you find yourself in hospital being checked out for something. And that's a real test of what you've been saying. But the Bible is clear. For those who trust in Christ, the day of death is better than the day of birth. And in one respect, I can say with David, O Lord, my soul faints for your salvation. I long for the day when you will call me home. Then why am I here? We're here because the Lord has work for us to do. We are his servants, and there is work he has entrusted for us to do. But I hope in your word. Verse 82 appears to suggest he's doubting that word. If there is a theme in Psalm 119, and some commentators argue there really isn't, it's simply a collection of reflections which have been stuck together, connected by the Hebrew alphabet. But if there is a theme in Psalm 119, it is, I will keep trusting in your word. Verse 65, O Lord, according to your word. 67, but now I keep your word. 74, because I have hoped in your word. 81, but I hope in your word. 113, but I love your law. There is definitely a theme here. I remember filling in a survey some time ago by an organisation, and it wanted to know, what kind of Christian are you? And in some respects, that can be helpful. But one of the questions was, are you led by the word? Are you a Bible Christian or a spirit Christian? The Holy Spirit or the Bible? Ooh, which one? Duh. The Holy Spirit inspired these words. If you want to be a spirit-filled Christian, read that book. And yet in verse 82, does he want? My eyes fail from searching your word. Now then, if we look at verse 82, I'm preaching from the New King James Version. From searching has been added in italics. In other words, it's not there in the original, but the context may demand it. My eyes fail your word, from your word, saying, when will you comfort me? He is seeking comfort. He's looking in the right place. Why then can he not find it? Well, he does find it. He does find it. But sometimes, and we've all been there, I'm sure, we've sought the comfort of God and we've turned to the Bible and we don't feel any better. But maybe that's the problem. Maybe the salvation that God offers is not about us feeling better. The Bible is not a pill to pop. It's not something you inject into your arm and have a feeling of ecstasy for a few hours, and of course it wears off, so you need a bit more. If you think salvation is simply feeling good or feeling happy, there is no such salvation available. There is a salvation of knowing you are right with God. And if you're in Christ, that is true. Whether you feel happy or you feel sad, whether you're on, you know, riding the crest of the wave or you're in the doldrums, it matters not. Feelings come and feelings go. What we are interested in is the very promise of God. When will you comfort me? And of course, God does comfort. But often it's when we're in need of comfort that we seek that comfort. David here is growing tired and weary. He is in need. And he gives an unusual, but perhaps a graphic illustration of how he's feeling in verse 83. I have become like a wineskin in smoke. A wineskin, an animal skin in which wine would have been kept. We have wine bottles. It's not quite the same thing. But imagine a wineskin being damaged by smoke. It will dry out. It will crack. It will render him useless. And that is how David feels he is. He has dried out. He used to be going well and feeling strong, but now he's a wineskin that's cracking. And he's doing the wine no good. His inner life is suffering. The troubles of life are permeating the skin and infecting the soul. And yet he says, I do not forget your statutes. The wall around me is going wrong, possibly making him physically ill with the distress. I do not forget your statutes. Notice for every problem here, he refers to the promises of God. My soul faints, but I hope in your words. I've become like a wineskin in smoke. I do not forget your statutes. Verse 85, the proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. He keeps turning to the word. I know people who, when their faith is under trial, they stop coming to church. When your faith is being tried, church is where you should be found. I know people who don't read the Bible when their faith is feeling weak. And then they ask, why is my faith so weak? Well, why do you think? If you're feeling physically weak and you stop eating, don't be surprised if you keep on feeling physically weak or get weaker. Though he is like a wineskin in the smoke, he does not forget the statutes of God. Those he will remember, those he will recall. He then says, how many are the days of your servant? The expression there means, how many are my days? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Now, he might be asking two questions here. Number one, how long do I have to live? Number two, how long will my trial last? The second question of the text might indicate the latter. How long do we have to live? There's going to be a funeral taking place in this chapel on Tuesday. Poor chap died in his 50s. That sounded deliberate, didn't it? Yeah, it was a sad moment. But I'm pretty sure that, and when I was a teenager, if you were above 50, I would have reckoned you old. Now I'm in my 40s, being in your 50s is not that old. For some folk, being in the 80s is not old. I will feel that one day too. It was reported on the 10th of September 2008. A man gave away down south all his life savings, divided them among his family, some to his friends, allocated £6,000 for his funeral. Or was that a gold-plated coffin? I don't know what he got for that. Then it turns out he was wrongly diagnosed. And he was not terminally ill. He was ill, but it was not terminal. And he considered suing the hospital. Wants to get his money back. You see, he thought he knew how many days he had left, but he did not know. And, you know, doctors get things wrong. We all do. Why should they be exempt from failure? I think, though, most people make the opposite mistake. Most people assume they have far longer left than Providence has allotted them. Death for many comes as a terrible surprise. And David is asking here, not because he wants information. He does not want, you know, an angel to come with a scroll saying, you know, 5,320 days left. He's not really wanting to know how long he has left. I think he is saying, how long have I to suffer? And as I've pointed out a number of times from this pulpit, the Christian will suffer as much as the non-Christian. If it were not so, the whole world would have converted by now. Who would not want an easier life? But we are not promised an easier life. We're given eternal life. The wonderful, beautiful, dare I say, easy life of heaven will be one day, but that day is not yet. Here is a man going through a hard time. Oh Lord, how long must I go through this time? In verse 85, he tells us what is actually happening to him. The proud have dug pits for me. He might be speaking literally, but I doubt it. It might be that. Some proud fellows have dug pits in the ground around his house, so he might fall into it. I think the pits are metaphorical. I think there are people trying to trap him. Possibly capture him physically. And David says, this is not according to your law. It sometimes is appropriate for people to be apprehended. That's why we have a police force. It's why we have prisons. But the capturing we have here in verse 85 is unlawful. Who are these people? Are they human enemies? Are they demons and devils? Is it his own conscience? We know not. But presumably, their plan is for our writer nothing short of death itself. Now, we might, in verse 85, consider it and say, yes, clearly a metaphor. I wonder what it refers to. I would say there are hundreds of thousands of believers around the world who know exactly what verse 85 means. There are Christians in various continents today who are meeting in secret. And there are people watching who goes in and who comes out. And there are phone calls being made to the police that an illegal Christian gathering is taking place. And I think they know exactly what verse 85 means. We look for metaphor or deeper meaning because we've grown fat on the freedom we've been enjoying these 300 years. Well, there are many of our brethren around the world who have real mortal enemies, who entrap them and arrest them and send them to concentration camps because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It is, of course, not according to God's law at all. He says, your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. He contrasts the two. Those who would persecute him and the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, the persecutors are unfaithful. They are perhaps accusing him falsely. Again, many Christians have been so accused. If we were alive in the second half of the 17th century right now, attending a church other than the established church, your loyalty to the crown would have been questioned. The local constables and magistrates may have assumed that we were plotting seditious rebellion for not being part of the established church. For the most part, entirely untrue. Christians in the first and second centuries were accused of cannibalism. Spies heard that in the meetings they were eating bread and drinking blood. And they were accused of kidnapping children and eating them. Early Methodists were sometimes thought to be fomenting rebellion, trying to bring about a rebellion in this country, such as the French had. False accusations are often made against God's people. But Jesus said, blessed are you when men revile you and say all manner of evil against you. they did so to the prophets also. I like the latter part of verse 86. Here is quite possibly one of the pithiest, shortest bits of the Bible. Help me. Sometimes when you pray and you think, oh, I can't use long words or theological discourse, well, here David doesn't. Help me. Yes, I'm trusting in your word. These people are after me. Help me. Here is the heart of the matter. But the Lord hears prayers like that. In fact, Jesus criticized the Pharisees for their long and unwieldy prayers. Babbling like pagans, he also complained about. But the God of Psalm 50 says, you will call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honour me. Well, if the deal is that I honour God for rescuing me, all he has to do now is to effect that rescue, and I must call upon him. Oh, Hosanna, save me, help me. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There will be people in heaven we never expected to be there, because perhaps on their last breath they said to God, oh God, help me, save me, deliver me, forgive me. He continues, they almost made an end of me on earth. What are they doing to him? We do not know. There are times in the life of David when enemies come close to killing him. Saul, for example, hurling spears. Is he talking about Saul now? I do not know. Of course, we know that David was delivered from all those enemies. He went on to be a great king. But at the time, he could not see that. Perhaps in heaven, we will look back at our lives on earth, at those anguished prayers we offered. Oh, help me, deliver me, rescue me. And perhaps with the benefit of hindsight, we will smile at our former selves and say, but it all turned out so well. Help. These people have nearly achieved their end. But David's response, I have still not forsaken your law. It might be that these people are seeking to compromise his faith. Maybe that is the heart of the issue. And that there has always been that temptation to water down what God has said. Hath God said? The serpent asked Eve. And to this day, the temptation to water down, to compromise, to stop believing, to write off. In a few months' time, we will formally be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In one respect, we celebrate it week after week. But Resurrection Sunday is coming. And we could be way more popular by saying, and I could be popular by saying, look, he didn't really rise from the dead. He rose metaphorically. He lives on in our hearts and our minds. And the world would applaud. There's a gospel it can believe in. There's a religion that's respectable. But we do no such thing. We will not forsake your precepts. We will not abandon his Lord, his law. And he concludes, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. There is that theme again, that I may be faithful. Oh Lord, keep me faithful. I really did used to worry about falling away. And in one respect, I am still to be on my guard against it. But God will keep all those who want to be kept. Thank God, my salvation depends upon him being faithful more than me being faithful. But he says here, revive me. Remember how he begins the section, my soul is fainting. Later on, he's a wineskin, damaged by the fire and the smoke. He is persecuted. Pits are being dug for him. This is the prayer of a downcast man. But verse 88 is the prayer of a man picking himself up again. But of course he doesn't pick himself up. It's the prayer of a man whom God picks up. I cannot revive my faith or revive my heart any more than I can lift myself up while standing in a bucket. But he says, revive me according to your loving kindness. Because you are gracious, because you are compassionate, because you are kind, you will revive my soul and revive my faith. And it's for that very reason he saved you to begin with. He did not save you because you are good looking, or you are clever, or your speech is pleasant. He revived you and saved you and forgave you because he is gracious. There is nothing attractive about us to God. But what he beholds in his own love. Revive me so that I may keep. I've been blessed recently by that very famous verse in the 42nd of Isaiah, verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not. What use is a bruised reed? Throw it away and find another. A smoking flax? What, no light, no heat? What good is that? Nothing but smoke. Be gone with it. While there is smoke, while there is that tiniest of sparks in the flax, it will not be quenched. Though the reed be bruised and battered, the Lord will find a place for it. And David here, in this section of the psalm, is a bruised reed and a smoking flax. He is a desperate man. But thank God for verse 88. Though I be a damaged wineskin, though I be persecuted and battered and torn, O Lord, revive me. No matter how low you fall, no matter how miserable you feel, if you can say in verse 88, O Lord, revive me, revive you, he shall. In order that you can keep the testimony of your mouth. What does that mean? That you may remain faithful, that you may keep on trusting in his word. God revives the weak. God gives life to the dying. God gives hope to the desperate. God gives strength to the weak. God gives joy to the downcast. What he promises in abundance in heaven, he gives us tokens of here below. O Lord, revive us according to your loving kindness. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together 462, 462.
Pilgrim through this barren
And now may the God of peace sanctify you true and true, body, soul and spirit, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, take your waiting people home.
Amen. Amen.